David, who was desiring to get right with God. What it says beginning in verse 1. For David said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me through from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost part, in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Then look down in verse 16. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What does it take to really get with God? As a man who's never known Christ in him, his personal Lord and Savior, or as a Christian who senses that something's not right in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what would it take, you suppose, tonight, to get right with God? Well, I want to mention three things that David expresses that made him right with the Holy Ghost. First of all, if you are going to ever get right with God, you're going to have to assume full responsibility for your sin. You must assume full responsibility for your sin. Now, if you'll notice a little introduction to this psalm right above the first verse, a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon, it says in my Bible, the Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. We all know about that sin, don't we? It's a public sin. We're very aware of it. And David had committed the sin of adultery and then committed with Bathsheba's wife, the husband, the sin of murder. And then he had lied. And then he had hidden things from God. All went on. He just multiplied his sin before a holy God. Now, David could have said a lot of different things, couldn't he? He could have given all kinds of different excuses. You see, David could have said to God, God, listen, I know that I did this, but God, you don't understand. I'm under a phenomenal amount of pressure. Why, Lord, I'm trying to run a country here. And I've been so just and so righteous, so holy, and I've walked with you, and I've been a man after your own heart. God, just one or two little slip-ups. Why, what's that in a man's life? And God, you just got to understand. I mean, it's a tricky time right now. It's a pressure-filled time. And God, you just got to understand why that's why I've sinned. Well, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows time of pressure. The Lord knew that may have contributed to all the climate, all the requirement for David's sin. But David could have gone on and said, Lord, I'm going through a turning point in my life. You just don't understand why it's a transition period. And that's why I committed these sins. Or Lord, Bathsheba, she was partly responsible in this thing. It just wasn't me. Why, if she had done what she needed to do as a godly woman, why this would have never happened. Could have said, well, listen, everybody else is doing it. I mean, I can just let round. I can name in my ranks. We could say, I can name men in my generals. I can name some people who profess to know God, and they do the exact same thing. Why, they've all done those kinds of things. David could have said, listen, nobody knows God just except me and you and Sheba. And why don't we just keep this under our hat? Why don't we just not tell anybody? God, nobody really knows this, and I'm not really responsible anyway, but I want to tell you what was the key. Are you listening? To David getting right with God. You want to get right with God? David assumed full responsibility for his sin. And he makes four very sobering statements. He says, first of all, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. If you'll notice in verse 2 and 3, you will notice that four times he uses the little pronoun my. My. He says, oh Lord, I wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Lord, I'm not going to play around. Let's just cut through all this stuff. And Lord, let me just admit to you, I have sinned. I'm the one who made the choice. I'm the one who committed the thought of adultery. I'm the one who committed the act. Oh God, it is me and me only. I have sinned. And then he went on to say, Lord, not only I have sinned, oh God, he said, I have sinned against you. In verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. In other words, Lord, it's not just a sin against Bathsheba. That's terrible enough. It's not just a sin against Uriah the Hittite. That's bad enough. It's more just a sin against the nation of Israel. That's bad enough. But, oh God, the worst thing about it all is that you love me and you gave yourself for me and you provided all that I need to live a righteous and holy life. And, God, I looked right in your face and I said no, and I sinned against you. And the rebellion that has expressed itself in these particular acts is in actuality a sin against the holy God. Oh God, I have sinned. Oh God, I have sinned against thee. And then he said, Lord, you're not wrong. You're right in judging me. Look at it there in verse 4. I've done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. O Lord, when your heavy hand of conviction comes upon my heart and begins to prick my conscience, and you begin to speak to me about this issue of my life, oh God, you're not some unjust God. You're not some terrible, hateful kind of God. Lord, you are a just and holy and loving and perfect God. And Lord, when you put your finger on my life and the sin of my life, you are exactly right when you judge me. I've sinned. I have sinned against you. You're not wrong, you're right when you judge me. And Lord, he said, finally, the reason I've sinned is because I'm a sinner. You see, my sin didn't make me a sinner. I sinned because I was a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. That's the natural tendency of my heart without you, God. And I just want to confess it. I want to own up to it. I want to realize it. Because only when I realize that am I on my way to real redemption and getting right with you. If I try to cover that over, blame somebody else, say it's some other circumstantial kind of problem, oh God, it'll never work. But the only way I can really find help is to admit who I am and what I am and realize how desperately I need God in my life. when he says in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He's not saying I was an illegitimate child. He's not saying there was something illicit about the conception of my personal, my physical life. What he's saying, expressing is, "Lord, from the very womb, from before the womb, I was bent towards sin, cut off from God, and I headed in the right, in the wrong direction, and I am a sinner by nature." You know, I had a real good lesson yesterday. I tell you, the Lord really has a sense of humor. Here I was studying this passage of Scripture, you know. And yesterday I had the joy and the privilege of babysitting all four of my children all day long. And we had a big time. But you know, it was just one of those days. Have you ever had, how many of you mothers have had one of those days? Just one of those days. I mean, just one of those days I'm talking. And, you know, I got up late and I didn't get in the Word. And I just, well, I mean, things went, and as far as the kids were having a great time, as far as me, I mean, they went from bad to worse. And then I got so frustrated and kind of depressed, and I just didn't do anything that I needed to get done. And I just got more frustrated and more depressed. And then my wife comes home. And I try to express this to her, and she laughed at me. She's had the nerve to say, "This is good for you." Boy, howdy, I'm telling you. And you know, and I'll just be honest about it. If we can have, you know, true confession here, you'll read about it in the National Enquirer later, I'm sure. I got to be a real bear by about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, I was a real bear. And Holly said to me at one point, "You know, what's the problem? What's bothering you?" "Ah, nothing's bothering me." "Ah, you know, get those children away with me." And so anyway, I came up to the choir practice, in fact, and the Lord just revived my soul and spoke to my heart. And later on, I was up here late at night studying, and I had to call on to my wife and my children and say to them, "Listen, Daddy has to ask for your forgiveness for the way I acted." And I told Holly, I said, "You know what the problem was? The problem wasn't the circumstance. The problem wasn't the issues. The problem weren't the things that needed to be done. The problem was I sinned. I sinned. I did not do what God wanted me to do. And just all kinds of little things, little areas of my life. And the reason I was depressed, the reason I was out of sorts, was because of my sin. My sin." In fact, I told my daughter, "Honey, I've sinned." She said, "I know." I said, "It was wrong." She said, "That's right." I tell you, I've sinned. You know, wouldn't it be great, parents, one day to just come home and you find a mess or a problem or a difficulty and you go to your children and you say, "Who did this?" Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing just once before you died to hear one of those children just say, the first time you ask the question, one of those children step to the front and say, "I did it, I'm guilty." Can you, would that just kill us all? I mean, it'd just blow us away, wouldn't it? I mean, usually it's one of these, right? "He did it, she did it, she made me. Well, if he hadn't done that," you see. And don't you know, as we get tired of parents, of those children just laying the blame on everybody else, don't you know that God gets so frustrated and irritated, perhaps, if we could use that human term, don't you know that He would love to hear us not use our juvenile excuses anymore before Him? And just come to God and say, "Oh God, the reason my problem exists, the reason I'm out of sorts, the reason I'm not walking with You, the reason this is happening in my life is, oh God, I have sinned. And I've sinned against You. And You're not wrong, You're right when You judge me. And oh God, I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by birth. And being cut off from You, when I'm not walking with You in fellowship, oh God, that's what I always do in my life." The Bible says in verse 6, look at it, "Behold, Lord, Thou dost desire truth in the innermost being." That's a great statement. You know what it's saying? God is saying, David is expressing, God is just looking for some people who will be honest with Him. Not on the outside, just putting up this front, but truth in the innermost being. Can I ask you a very, very important question? Are you being truthful with God? As you're here tonight, are you here just putting on a front and saying to God, God, look at me. Look how well things are going. Why, God, look, I'm at church on Sunday night during revival time. Or are you honestly saying, oh God, as I look at my life, as I look at the past week and the past month, God, I have sin in my heart. And I have sinned against a holy God. And you're right as you judge me. Oh God, I've sinned. My dear friend, if you ever have any hope of getting right with God, it begins by taking full responsibility for your own choices, for your own sin. But secondly, if you're going to get right with God, not only must you assume full responsibility for your sin, but secondly, you must cry out to God for cleansing. And that's exactly what David did in verse 7. Purify me with hyssop. Look at it in your Bibles. I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. What David was saying is, oh God, nobody can cleanse me but You. Nobody can help me but You. And oh God, I'm coming to You. And I'm crying out to You. I'm asking You specifically about these areas of my life. Oh God, wash me. Cleanse me. I'm asking You to do it because of Your mercy and because of Your grace. He says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I believe what he was saying, and the reason that the Spirit of God inspired to put that one particular word in there, thoroughly, is because he meant thoroughly and he needed thoroughly. God, from top to bottom, from head to toe, from the inside thoughts of my heart to the outward actions of my life. Oh God, I want You to do a purging. I want You to do a cleansing in my life and make me what I ought to be. Cleanse me thoroughly from my sin. You know, those of you who are members of our church, you've heard me mention several times the illustration that to me is so clear about our sin is like this brick wall over here. You see, when they began to build that brick wall, they didn't just put it up all together, prefab in one piece. They built that brick wall brick by brick, and they started out right at the bottom, and they did a row, and then they came up and up and up. And brick upon brick, that wall was built. Until now, you know, you can stand out in the parking lot right on the other side of that wall, and you can look at me and you can wave your arms, look in this direction, wave your arms, jump up and down, and I can't even see you. And I can have absolutely no fellowship, no relationship with you when you're on the other side of that brick wall. And you see, that's exactly what happens in a human heart when we begin to sin against God. Brick upon brick, the sins are built up until it's almost as if we're a child of God, a Christian, Christ doesn't leave our heart, but it's almost as if there is a wall of division between us and God. It's a wall of our sin. And you know, that brick wall has to be dealt with. And I think one of the greatest problems that we have in our churches, one of the greatest things that we do wrong, is people come down and they say, I want to get right with God. I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. And they're feeling the prompting of God upon their heart. And then we pat them on their back and say, be warmed and filled. God bless you. We'll pray for you. And send them back to their seat. And you see, the desire was right. But what happened to the wall? It's still there. And the Bible says the only remedy for that wall is to confess the sin and repent of the sin and deal with the sin specifically in our lives. And I believe that wall has to be taken down really brick by brick. And as you take that wall down brick by brick, what it does is it breaks your heart as you see yourself before God. And then you know the full cleansing and forgiveness as you deal with that brick by brick before the Lord. You see, it may well be that the reason that you're not right with God here tonight is that God may have spoken to your heart, God may have convicted your heart, but you have not cried out to God and received God's cleansing and forgiveness. You may be here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and the reason that you have not come, you've been prompted to do that, you've wanted to do that, but my dear friends, wanting to do it, hungering to do it, is not doing it. There must be a step taking of crying out to God, calling upon the name of the Lord if you're ever going to be saved. And as a Christian, my dear friends, it's one thing to sit there where you are in the congregation or up in the choir and say, "Oh, I really want to be right with God. Oh, I'd like to be right with God. Oh, I wish I were right with God." But my dear friends, there's only one way to deal with the sin of a man's heart, and that's to deal with it God's way. Repent of it. Forsake it. And it may be in the forsaking of it, it may be in the repenting of it. Not only are there things that I need to confess before a holy God one by one, it may be I've wronged other people, and my confession needs to be as public as my sin. Spurgeon said it like this. He said, "A man can only really be used again in his life when his confession is as notorious as his sin." And that's exactly right. So if you're going to get right with God, my dear friend, there's no shortcut. There's no way around it. You see, first of all, you've got to take personal responsibility for your sin, and then you've got to deal with that sin. James says you do not have because you do not ask. And that can be applied to cleansing, can it? That can be applied to restored fellowship with God. You do not have simply not because you don't want it, not because you may not be willing. You do not have because you do not ask. Maybe a very simple issue of dealing with your sin before God. Have you dealt with your sin? Have you cried out to God for cleansing and forgiveness specifically about the sin of your life? Let me ask you another more important question. Will you? Are you going to? If you are, when? When? Oh, Brother Bill, next week, or when I get out into life, or when I get a good job, or when I get out of this current pressure and this crisis. If you're ever going to get right with God, you've got to cry out to God for cleansing. And finally, if you're ever going to get right with God, then you must depend totally on God for restoration. Look what he says in verses 10 through 12. This is so beautiful. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Notice how he says it. "And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me." You know, now in our age, in this church age, the Holy Spirit cannot be taken away from a believer. But in David's day, the Spirit of God could depart from a man, come to a man, depart from a man. So what he's saying is, "Lord, I need to know the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. Don't take that away from me. And restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." You study those two or three verses, my dear friend, you'll find out that David doesn't say in there anywhere, "Lord, this is something I'm going to do." He says, "God, if I'm going to be what I need to be, you're going to have to do it. And I'm going to give myself to you. I am willing, when you blow the bugle, to show up and stand at attention and go where you tell me to go and be sensitive of what you want me to be sensitive to and respond like you want me to respond. But, oh God, I can't create things. I can't create a clean heart. Oh God, only you can change my heart. And God, I can't go on with a steadfast spirit. Only you can grant that to me. Oh Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit, that's not something I can work up, something I can manufacture. Oh God, I must know your Spirit of God's presence and power in my life." And then he says in verse 12, "And sustain me with a willing spirit." He talks about three different spirits: a steadfast spirit, the Holy Spirit, a willing spirit. What he's saying there is, "Lord, sustain me, keep me going in my Christian life with a spirit that is willing to do that which is right. For if my spirit is not willing, Father, I'll never do anything. And Lord, I'm even depending upon you for that. I need you, God, desperately, or I cannot walk another step." You know, we Southern Baptists are really known for a few things. One of the things we're known for, along with other folks, is our doctrinal position on salvation. I mean, we believe, don't we, as Southern Baptists, you're saved by grace through faith and faith alone. Amen? I mean, it's not one thing you can do. You can't save yourself. You can't do good works to make yourself a Christian and to be right before God. Amen? I mean, you just can't. It's all by grace through faith, trusting and depending upon God to do for you in salvation what only you can do. Well, then, my dear Southern Baptist friends, listen to this verse. Paul said it like this. As you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so what? Walk ye in Him. In other words, the exact same way that you came into the kingdom is the exact same way that you're to live in the kingdom and to walk in the kingdom. What is that? You came to the total end of yourself, my dear friends, or you never really came in salvation. You came to realize I couldn't save myself, there's nothing I can do, and Jesus Christ has paid the penalty, and so Lord, I'm crying out to You to do something in me, forgiveness and cleansing and creating a new heart that I can't do for myself. Oh God, save me. And you placed your faith in Him. And my dear friends, in the exact same way, I must live every single moment of every single day. Lord, I can't live. I can't breathe. I can't think right. I can't walk right. I can't make decisions right unless You help me. Oh God, I am living my life. I can't maintain my walk, Father, unless You grant me a willing spirit. God, I'm giving myself to You, but I am depending upon You totally every moment of every day. Sensitive, walking by faith and not by sight. Let me ask you a very important question. As you look over the last 6 months, how much did you really, really now, listen carefully, be honest, how much did you live your life in genuine, real, total dependence upon the Spirit of God who lives within you? Let's just back that down just even a little bit closer. What about the last month? What about last week? Out of the 24 hours of each day, we'll take away those hours that you slept. Of your waking hours, how much of those hours, how many of those hours did you spend genuinely depending upon the Spirit of God? My dear friends, you can't be right with God. You can't be used by God. You can't know the glory and the power and the presence of God if you're going to do it on your own. If you're pushing God off the throne and saying, God, now I'm going to ignore You, or I'm going to resist You, or I'm going to take the controls and run my life, and I'll call You when I get a real big problem, Jesus. But Lord, I'm going to live my life depending on Me, my ability, my ingenuity, my wisdom. God says to you, okay, I'll let you. And the glory of God and the presence and the power of God will depart from your life. And the world will see, and the life of a man, a woman who bears the name of Jesus Christ, they will see a pitiful picture of what a Christian is supposed to be. You see, if you're ever going to get right with God and stay right with God and be what God wants you to be, you've got to take full responsibility for your sin. You've got to daily, continually cry to God for cleansing and restoring. And you've got to trust and depend totally and completely upon Him to be restored and be what God desires. It may just be that the reason you're not right with God is maybe you're unwilling to depend upon Him. Really, genuinely trust Him. One of the most convicting verses to me in all the Word of God is found in verse 16. Look at it and we close. He says, O Lord, Thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. You know what He's saying? Lord, You're not interested in ritual. Doesn't please You one iota, really, for me just to come and put on a show of religion. It pleases other folks. They get real happy about that. But Father, You know my heart. And the sacrifices of God, verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, You won't despise. If you can find a man, David was saying, if you can find a man who's willing to be true in the innermost part and who'll take fully his responsibility for sin and will cry out to God for cleansing, see his sin and say about his sin what God says and be willing to repent and will depend upon God to be what he ought to be, there's a man with whom God is pleased. There's a man whom God can entrust with His glory. There's a man who will be right with God all the days of his life. Are you right with God? If not, why not? Why not? If you're not going to get right with God tonight, then when? When are you right with God? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, every head bowed?